I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Praise God, isn't it? You know, you get on the evening news, and I was without a lot of news for about a week and a half, and you know what? I did not die. It didn't kill me. I didn't suffocate. I was a lot less anxious. I got home, and they're still anxious. Oh, no, the world is going to fall apart. I just tell you something. Part of my good news is whatever happens in just a few weeks when the election happens, the world will not fall apart. It will not. Jesus is still going to be on the throne. He's still going to be the Lord of our life. Even if the person you like gets elected or the person you don't like gets elected, Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. And this is a place where we declare his lordship. We've been in a series now for a few weeks called The Name of the Lord. And it should be The Names of the Lord because it's kind of a survey of walking back through the Bible and learning some of the different names that the people of God called him. And it's not that there's different gods, even though they lived in a world where most people believed in multiple gods. They were polytheistic. But one of the unique characteristics about the Hebrew faith is they were a people that believed that there was just the one true God, the same God that we worship. But throughout the generations, they called him, or they called on him, that's another way that they phrase it, using different names. And the names that they called him kind of expressed how they saw him and what their relationship was with him. And so in Genesis chapter 21, and these are not particularly in chronological order, they're just kind of in order according to their name, it tells us a story of Abraham. And he was living in the south at this time. This would be down in the southern part of Israel today, down very close to the Gaza Strip, by the way. And the Gaza Strip, that area was where the Philistines lived. And the Philistines were interesting in the Bible. There are lots of stories about the Philistine. Goliath, the tall champion, was a Philistine. But sometimes in the Bible stories, the Philistines were an actual ethnic people group. And in some of the stories, it's really hard to tell geographically or whether or not it's speaking about a specific group or just kind of Philistine also could just mean the bad guys. And so it was kind of a word that meant the barbarians. And there's a king named Abimelech, and there's actually about four or five of them. And we're not sure if it's the same guy or it's just that was kind of a name they used for the king of the bad guys. So Abimelech just means my father is king, or the king is my father. And so here's this story of Abraham, a very old story. It says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, and my Bible, it says God for this next word, but I'm going to use proper names because I've already introduced you to him. It says, Elohim is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before Elohim that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. And Abraham said, I swear it. So in verse 33, if we skip a little bit, it says, and so that place was called Be'er Sheva because the two men swore an oath to there. And so the word to swear is Sheva. It's where we get the word seven and Sabbath. And it also means kind of like a completion of an agreement. I talked about the covenant a couple of weeks ago. But a Sheva was an oath. And so if I swear an oath to you, that verb was Sheva. And so they called that place Be'er, which is the well. Be'er is a digging out of a well. Be'er Sheva means the well of the oath, or the well of the agreement. And so down, way down in the south, they call it the Negev, which means the south, but the south part of Israel, if you can look out on a map, it's just desert. And so once they found a well to supply water, it was a very highly prized thing. And so Be'er Sheva is still a city in Israel because of that natural well that's there, and it has been for all of history. And so this story is an origin story of how it came to be called Be'er Sheva, or your Bible might say Beer Sheba, but it has nothing to do with beer. It has to do with an oath, and an oath at a well. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Be'er Sheva. And there he called on the name of Yahweh El Olam. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistine for a long time. And so because this is an old story, and because at first Abimelech calls on God, or calls God by the name Elohim, we think the earliest parts of this story is very northern. And because of that, when it gets to this part, I have a theory, and it's just a theory, but it's a very well-studied and thought-through one. I think the name Yahweh on there is a later addition. And they do that. I could show you in ancient manuscripts where actually our version has a word, has Yahweh, or doesn't have Yahweh, and the older scripts doesn't have it. And so why would they add the name Yahweh, which is a later name? We're going to get to it. It's probably one of the most important names that they called the God of Israel was Yahweh. That's his most basic proper name. But in this story, if it was a northern one, it says, and then he called on the name of El Olam. You might ask the question, well, was he praying to a different God? And so then the later scribe would say, no, put Yahweh in front of it so that they know it's the same God. It's not a different God that they were worshiping. And so Elohim is not different than Yahweh. It's the one true God. And so all of these names are different ways that they related to him. El Olam means God everlasting, or the everlasting God, or the God that's always there, the God who is eternal. But it's more than just eternity without time. It means he's the God that every morning when you wake up, he's still there. El Olam. So in the context of this, first they make an oath, and an oath is permanent. And to seal that oath, they named the well there, and that place there, they named it Be'er Sheva, the well of the oath. And then he plants a tamarisk tree, which I have no idea what it is. Well, I do kind of know what it is, but why is it significant? Just from the story, it was kind of a memorial tree. Anybody ever plant a tree? They do that now at some funerals. They'll plant a tree in honor of a loved one so that they can go and visit it from time. And so this tamarisk tree, so far as I can tell, it was just a memorial tree. So everything in this story was made to remind us of the fact that when you make an oath, and the oath that the people of Israel made with the people on the coast, it was a lasting oath, and it was sealed with this name. As he began to call on the name of the Lord as El Olam, the God that never leaves, the God that's always faithful, the God that always protects, the God that always shows up, the God that's always there when I call on him. And how many are grateful today that one of the names we can call him is El Olam? He's the always God who's always there. And so I showed you some of the word people were saying. Can you show us? Because you keep saying these words and I don't know how to spell them. Well, the top part is actually how you spell it. This is Paleo Hebrew written in a handwritten font. I've transliterated it under Hebrew. This is the name Elohim. And you read them from right to left, by the way, Hebrew. And so these two crazy letters on the left, that's Aleph and Lamed. So that's El. That's how you say his name. El for short, or Elohim. Is the long version of his name. And then sometimes they call him El Elyon, which means God the Most High. And so he is the one that's above all of the other gods. He's the God you call on when you really want to get stuff done. And sometimes they call him El Shaddai, which is kind of one of the most warriors of his name. Even the shin at the beginning that looks like a W in the old hieroglyphic version, it's kind of like the form of teeth. And so this is the God that bears his teeth, right? El Shaddai is God the destroyer, God the devastator. Not in a bad way. He's the God that you want on your side. How many are with me so far? When you're really fighting the battle, sometimes we call him El Shaddai. It's a very common name in the Hebrew Bible. And the one I'm sharing with you today, maybe it should be on the on the runner-up list, because it's not very common. There's only a couple of times that it's used in this form, although it talks about God being everlasting throughout the Bible. But God the everlasting is a very rare kind, and I'm not even sure if it should be included with those other ones. But here's how you spell it. That's from right to left. It's O-W-L-M, Olam. And it's I want to introduce you and talk about it before I preach about it, because Olam is a little bit different. If I was to say eternal God, or God is eternal, most of us would say, okay, that makes sense. He's eternal from eternity past to eternity present. And we get that concept. But that is a very, very modern idea of eternity. And so what I mean by that is, In the ancient Hebrew culture, they didn't think about eternity as like time. By the way, most of us don't even realize how much of Einstein rubbed off on us. He said, I could think of anything Einstein could think of. Well, Einstein was the one that first theorized that space and time were one and the same thing. He had this vision driving a bus going away from a clock tower and thought this bizarre thought as a young man. I wonder if this bus could go the speed of light and if I would look back and that clock would stop. Most of us don't have deep thoughts like that, but it was the foundation of the theory of relativity. And so many of our kids, by the way, if I'm straining your brain right now, the kids know exactly what I was talking about. They watch these crazy superhero movies that talk about time travel and interdimensional. Man, every Spider-Man, every superhero movie, they travel between dimensions, and the kids just say, yeah, that could happen. And they don't know if it could happen. It's so theoretical. Nobody's ever been to another dimension. Nobody's ever traveled in time. Although my son did ask me one time, said, Dad, do you think they're ever going to get so smart with technology that they'll invent something where you can travel in time? I said, what do you mean? You could travel into the future? And I said, son, they already invented that. And he says, what is it? I said, it's called a nap. You go to sleep, and when you wake up, it's the future. The whole show's over, the game's over, whatever it is. How many are grateful that you know how to do time travel? You are welcome. In the ancient world, they didn't think about things like this, and they weren't dumb, by the way. You just have to understand, some things are cumulative, like science. They didn't know that the sun was a big ball of fire and that the moon was a planet. They didn't know all of those things, and they were not dumb. But when the Hebrew people talked about time, it wasn't about some timeline or a continuum of time space. Even the Greeks later on had more of an opinion that eternity is kind of time without end. When you said to a Hebrew person, or when they used the word olam, it was more like saying the word always. It was not so much about the character of God's durability. It was not so much about his duration as it was about his dependability. Are you with me? And so, like, if you said, may the king live forever. Well, we know the king's going to die eventually, right? We just mean for the rest of his life, may he be king. Are you with me? And so when the Bible, especially in the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, when it says forever and when it says eternity, we need to stop focusing on some kind of far off, distant future thing. And what he's really talking about is every morning when you wake up, he's there. Every breath of our life from beginning to end, he's there. He's God Olam. He's the always God. He's the God that you never have to doubt whether he's going to be there. He's going to be there when you get up tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And no matter what you go through, he's going to be there. How many agree with me that we serve a God that's always there? He is the everlasting God. And so I said that this name is very rare. There's only a couple times that it uses it in conjunction with the name El Olam. But the faithfulness of the Lord and the quality of his everlastingness is all throughout the Bible. And so one of the first ways that it talks about the word Olam is the faithfulness of God. That means that he never leaves us, that he is a God that even when we go through seasons in our life, he has a perspective that far outlasts them. I've said this a couple of times, that I've been here the pastor of this church for 30 years. I've seen at least a half a dozen presidents come and go of both parties. So just like some of you that have been around for a while, you have a greater perspective. When your kids come to you just totally freaked out about, you know, something, I was just going to say, about a zit on their face, and it's the end of the world, you can look back to them and say, it's not going to be the end of the world. I used to have those too. You know, this is not the end. Don't worry about it. It's easier to say it when you've been down the road a while. So imagine what a beautiful thing it is that when we go to pray about our mundane problems, even the ones that are going to last for this brief short period that we occupy the planet, that we serve a God who is El Olam. He is over all of those things. He's been throughout all the generations, and he was there before the universe began. That's the God of a perspective that's far beyond our own. His perspective is before us, and it's after us. And when we lean on him and when he says, I've got you, you don't need to worry about it, we can trust him with it. Everybody say amen. And so we have the privilege in the Bible of actually seeing Israel's history over hundreds of years. And we see generations and generations come and go, and these beautiful prophecies that are passed down. And we got to see Israel get formed, and we get to see Israel join forces and be united with Judah. And then we get to see the Assyrians come in, and then the Babylonian Empire come and exile them into Babylon. And then we get to see them under the Persians come back. We have scriptures throughout all of these seasons. And one of my favorite places in the Hebrew Bible is Isaiah. The second section, so the first section, the first 40 chapters, we call it Proto-Isaiah because it's a lot of the earliest scriptures from before the exile. But then starting in about chapter 40, one of my best favorite places in the Bible because it's the foundation of the gospel. Jesus quotes from it more than just about any other place in the Bible. And in Isaiah 40, it says beautiful things like this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is El Olam, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And it begins to talk about one of the things you get from that season when they return from exile is you get a more global view of the world. Before the exile, a lot of the Psalms were like, oh, Lord, I'm hiding in this cave. Don't let the enemy find me. Afterwards, it talks about him as the God of all of the nations, the God who has eternity in his hands, the God who has a perspective. His ways are higher than your ways, and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. No other God has ever seen the beginning and the end who speaks, and he always acts. You recognize any of these scriptures? It's the way they talked about him because now they had a broader view. I don't know about you, but I get so easily stuck in my little silo, stuck on my little problem, stuck on what's hurting today, stuck on what I'm dealing with, that sometimes I need to remember and tap into that relationship with El Olam. Sometimes I need that global perspective. I need to get my head out of the details and put them on the Lord who is in control of everything. Anybody with me so far? That's sometimes what I do in worship, by the way. You know, we have all of these practical things, and then we come in and we sing lofty words about God being in charge and God being faithful. And part of that is just us taking our mind off the everyday and putting them on him. Oh, Ecclesiastes says it's God that put eternity in our hearts so that we could get his perspective. You know, we have people in outer space right now. Did you know that? Have you heard about these two people? I always forget their last names, but I think it's funny that their names are Butch and Sonny. Our two poor astronauts that are stuck out there, they took the Boeing Starliner. Isn't anybody just about tired of people dogging on Boeing? I think they have a bad attitude just because they come from the Pacific Northwest. I'm very loyal like that. I want to defend Boeing every time they rip on Boeing. But they sent them up in the Starliner, and now they're stuck there. They thought they were going to be up there for, what, a couple of weeks or something like that? They went up to the International Space Station to do some experiments, and now they're stuck, those poor people. Do you imagine being stuck out there in outer space? They're going to miss Christmas. They're going to miss Thanksgiving. They're going to be away from their family. Have you been praying for them? We really need to pray for these people suffering for science in outer space. In fact, do we have a video of how badly they're suffering out there? Watch this for a minute. These poor, poor people.
Lots of cheering here in the room. Big hugs. Sunny William coming through in her blue flight suit. And followed shortly behind by Commander of Starliner Butch Wilmore, now back on the space station, the third visit for both astronauts and the first crewed flight test of the Starliner spacecraft. Everyone looking very happy, like they had a great ride.
Okay, so maybe they're not suffering that much. They looked a little bit happier. Maybe we have another video with the suffering part. I said, people were saying, oh, I'm so worried about those people. I said, why? They're nerds. They get stuck in outer space. That's like abandoning me at the Krispy Kreme. They are not unhappy out there. They've been dreaming about being in outer space for their entire life. And now they were only going to be up there for a couple of weeks, and now they have to be up there for 3 months. They're flipping somersaults up there. You say, oh, they won't have enough food. They've got plenty of food at the space station, and they can get more up there. They don't have enough clothes. They're borrowing clothes from the other people. I said, they are happy. Trust me. They're up there doing science experiments. They are not going, man, oh, at the end of my life, I wish I didn't have to spend 3 months in outer space. They are loving life. This is where, what they have been training their whole life to do. How many are with me so far? You think we should have a moment of silence for them right now? Just to grieve for them a little bit? You should be so lucky to be stuck out of there. If that happened to me, every conversation for the rest of my life would involve outer space somehow. I'd be at a party, no matter what the topic was, it would always come around to outer space. They would all just be talking about, oh, you know, I went on vacation to Hawaii last year. Oh, yeah, that's great. You know where I went one time? Outer space. You ever been to outer space? You should go to outer space if you have the means. I highly recommend it because it was awesome. And so I did that. Somebody says, you know, I think I'm running out of space in my garage. I said, you know where they have plenty of space? Outer space. There's plenty of it. You just keep putting stuff out there. There's just, you never run out of outer space in outer space. They say, man, this restaurant doesn't have a very good atmosphere. You say, you know what doesn't have any atmosphere? Outer space. Did I mention I've been in outer space before? 3 months I was stuck in outer space one time. Couldn't get us down. So got that going for me. Don't feel sorry for them. You know, it might be a burden for them, but it's not for them. They love it. They've got a different perspective. They don't think like ordinary people. They're space nerds. They love it up there. And friends, I am convinced that life is about 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. We can get so focused on, oh, woe is me, and everything's going bad and stuff, and we forget all of the blessings that we've been given. All of the things, trust me, you think you have it rough, come on the next mission trip with me. And we'll go off of the resort, and I'll show you how 90% of the world lives and how they're not waiting for their third car to get fixed. They're just walking to the work so that they can be paid $5 a day, hopefully to feed their family. We are so blessed. And sometimes what it takes is for us to get our eyes off of these little mundane problems and get the perspective of the El Olam. And say, Lord, give me that global perspective. Help me to look at things the way you look at it. He is the faithful God who is there for us each and every time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the great promises, and often misquoted and misunderstood, by the way. But here's what it says. You want to read it with me? He says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Oh, man. People misquote it by this. Even people that don't think they're quoting the Bible say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not exactly what it said. It kind of says that, but that's not the whole of the thought. Because I don't know about you, but God gives me more than I can handle all the time. A lot of times. He gives me more. He drops me in the deep end of the pool, lets me sink all the way to the bottom. I'm down there looking at the junk that's in the drain going, God, when are you going to pull me out? It doesn't say he's not going to challenge me or give me more than I can handle. But he says, when you suffer those things, when you are tempted or tested is a better word, I think. When you have those tests in life that are more than you can handle, he will be faithful to you. And he will give you everything you need so that you can endure it. Notice that last word, you can endure it. He didn't say escape it. He said endure it. Enduring is when you bear up under that trial. And friends, we need it. We need God's endurance. Some of us are dealing with health problems. You need God's endurance to get through it. You can't do it on your own. How many would say amen to that? Things with our family, things with our finances, we all have challenges. And they all come in different shapes and sizes. Talked about the MacGuffin again. I shared the MacGuffin with the missionaries, and they made fun of me, called it the McMuffin. they called it the, I forget what else it was, but it's a, that thing, it's that plot device in a movie that drives it along. And we all get one. Some of us, it's family. Some of us, it's health. Some of us, it's this and that. But whatever it is, we need God's grace. The answer to it was he gives that it's his grace that is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. One of my favorite stories from this week, and I was going to share it at the last meeting and I forgot, so I'll share it with you. But eight of the missionaries went on a dive. Were there anyway in the Caribbean. There was one free day where they all just went with their families. A lot of people went on an excursion into the city, and some went did something else, and about eight of them went on a dive. And so we went scuba diving. I don't have a video for you today. Maybe someday. It wasn't the most exciting dive I've been on. But on the way back, the van took us down, and I had a car. I always have wheels when I'm on the mission field, and just in case. And it worked out, because there were eight of us with our dive gear, and I had an SUV to bring us back. And so they all piled in. There weren't quite enough seats. And Aaron Hunter, who is the director of the Americas, my good friend, the one that invited us, he hopped in the way back of the SUV. I thought, man, this is the humble guy he is, right? He's the director of all the Americas, but he's the one that volunteers to be trunk boy. When you've ever had to be trunk boy before, too many friends, not enough seat belts. Somebody has to be trunk boy. So he gets in the back of the SUV and it curls up. At least it's roomy. And we're driving. It's about a half an hour back to the hotel where we were staying. And as happens in the third world, next thing I know, there were lights in the rearview mirror. And I pull over, and I wish I could say this is the first time this has happened to me in Latin America. It's happened quite a few times. Back in the old days, I used to say I know just enough Spanish to get into trouble, but not enough to get out of it. And because I say a few things to them in Spanish, and then they start going, blah, 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 and I go, I got none of it. I've been surrounded by machine guns. I've been, you know, in Colombia, they got all our stuff out and put it all over the ground and unpacked all of our bags. And I was thinking about, you know, my protocol, what I'm supposed to, mostly what I do is I just act really nice and submissive and let them know I'm not a threat. And usually I'm bringing gifts to kids or something like that. So, you know, hopefully I can sweet talk them. And I just thought to myself, wait a second. I don't have to do it this time. I got Aaron in the back. And he speaks fluent Spanish and knows lives in Colombia. He's from Tacoma, I said, all right, everybody. I said, let Aaron out. He was like, release the Kraken. And they open up the back, and Aaron pops out with his good looks and his charm and just starts to sweet talk these two cops. And by the way, you would never do this in the United States, but just a little hint, down in Latin America, a lot of times, I don't know if it's exactly legal to take a bribe, but it's very common. Just a little bit of, you know, a little bit of lunch money oftentimes will do the trick. I know that's, you wouldn't even dream of it. But down there, it's kind of how you do it. So he talked to them for a while. They got my papers. They didn't ask me for my passport, which, thank goodness, because I had left it back in the hotel so it wouldn't get wet. And I thought, great, one time I don't have my passport. And Aaron's talking with them, and I'm watching in my side view mirror. I didn't have to say a thing. And then eventually I saw a smile crack over one of the cops' faces. And then he slips him a little money, and then he hops back in. He says, let's go. I said, all right, how much do you have to give me? He said, 100 pesos, which, by the way, is about $1.50. Right, that's what it took. Buy the cops a couple of Cokes, and that was it. Just some random stop. And as I was driving away, I think, man, I think that is one of my favorite cop stops on the mission trip. And I said, you know what? I wish I had an Aaron in my trunk on every mission trip. How many wish you didn't, there was some kind of feature like that in the body. You could just have a trunk air, and there should be a button on your dashboard. When the cops pull you over, when something happens to you, you just push the button and Aaron comes popping out of the back and takes care of everything. I don't have a trunk Aaron, friends, but I got the Holy Spirit. I got El Olam on my side. He's the God that's always there. No matter what, no matter when, no matter where, he's the God that's always there. Brother, did you want to say something? Nothing. The question was, in case you were here, what were you pulled over? Absolutely nothing, brother. It happens. It happens. And it doesn't surprise me at all. Sometimes it's just random, or it looked like a bunch of white people in a rich SUV. And so I got pulled over for a couple of Cokes. That's what I got pulled over for. It's fine, but man, I wish Aaron could take care of those everywhere I go. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit on our side. We need the always God on our side, not just the sometimes God. When we need to remember that one of his names from very ancient times is El Olam, the God that's always there. Another thing that's everlasting about him is his kindness. One of the most underestimated fruit of the Spirit, by the way, the kindness word. It's amazing to me because it's one of the most powerful influencers in the world. And I've said this before, but friends, if you are trying to witness to a friend or relative right now, and if it's not wrapped up in a whole big giant ball of kindness, you're not doing it right. It's one of the most underestimated things. We want to teach people how to memorize scripture and how to argue for Jesus. But friends, I got to tell you, if it's not wrapped up in kindness, nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear our judgmentalism or how angry we are. It's not our judgment or our condemnation of the world that's going to win it over. I want to grab those knuckleheads from the church. And I'm sure many of them love Jesus and they think they're doing the right thing. But you know, the ones down south with the signs that say, God hates these people, God hates these people, and God hates blah, blah, blah. I want to burn all those signs and tell them to go back home. I say, you're not doing us any good. You're hurting the gospel of Christ. If you are right now praying for someone to come to know the Lord, can I just have one tiny little suggestion? You might try being nice about it. So underestimated. Boy, I could put that up on a poster. Nobody would come up for that sermon. Pastor Mike wants to preach at you and the importance of being nice. Be nice. Because that is so much of the gospel. I think if we were to actually go back in a time machine and meet the real person, Jesus of Nazareth, we would come away saying, that was the nicest person I have ever met in my life. How many agree with me so far? Anybody? It is not that judgment. So in Isaiah 54, he uses this word Olam like this. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. He's talking about the exile. But then he says, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. That kindness is chesed. It's a covenant love. It's what Abimelech said to Abraham. May the kindness I show you be the foundation of this agreement that we make. May the oath between you and me is that we're always going to show kindness. And my children show your children kindness, and my grandchildren show your grandchildren kindness. May we have this covenant of love. This kind of agreement that we're going to treat each other with respect and nicety. One of the men who is the supervisor of all of the missionary workers, his name is Kiha Pimentel, and he lives in Hawaii, right 5 minutes from where my son Casey is on the Marine base there. And one of the things he is saying, he teaches surfing, and believe it or not, those missionaries, those astronauts that were in that video that I showed, they actually came and visited him out in Hawaii. He did some training with them and taught them how to surf. And that one lady that was in that video, true story, I just saw the picture, I don't have it with me, but he was out there training to surf, and every time she did something and he was teaching her, she was so polite, and she was, yes, sir, would you talk to him like he was an elder, and would you please remind me and show me how to do that again? And it was just so amazing. It struck him at how formal and really kind of over-the-top professional and polite they were about everything. Everything was yes, please, and thank you, and yes, sir, and all this. And he was saying, where does that come from? He says, it's just part of our culture. In NASA and in the space station, especially you're spending time in close quarters with other people for a long period of time, it's really important to be nice, to go over the top with your manners. Isn't it something, the more time we spend or get cooped up as a family, the more time we're married or spend time with our kids, one of the first things that goes is manners. One of the first things that goes is the ability to just talk with each other nice. Oh, man, it's one of the things I'm on my teenagers, especially when they were younger. As soon as they get old enough, do you remember the smart alecky stage? Maybe some of us never grew out of it, I guess, but where they first learn how to be sarcastic, or they first learn about, teasing, And so it gets really mean. And I said, why do you and your friends talk to each other so mean? He said, that's just how we talk, Dad. We're just joking. I said, I know, but do you have to joke so mean? You don't have to put somebody down with every word that's out of your mouth. It's not all that funny. And it's not joking if the other person isn't laughing. You know, so I teach it, you know, no matter what. Oh, man, Molly and I, we tease a lot, but it's so important that we practice manners with each other. And please and thank you and just kindness in our words goes so far. Anybody with me so far? Nobody agrees with me about this. You can say amen. It's okay. One of his names, he's El Olam, and one of the things it says is, with everlasting kindness, I had compassion on you. The kindness that never runs out. And friends, I'm still convinced that kindness is one of the Christian values and virtues that never gets old. It doesn't. It never wears out. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was talking about certain ones of the Christians in Rome. So this is in the first century. They were starting to get just a Christian attitude that was a little bit peeved that some of the non-Jews were coming to the Lord and that the Lord was showing his kindness and grace to people that were from the wrong side of the tracks. Remember, to be Jewish back in those days was not just an ethnicity. It was your culture and the way you dressed and the different people. Kind of like when the hippies started getting saved in the 70s. You remember people were like getting mad that they would come to church without shoes on or with cutoffs. And I remember that I was a little kid. And it was different. There was one crowd that, you know, were wearing, that dressing properly, and the other part that just came from the streets. And so I remember down at the church down in California, the hippies started coming with their dirty feet. And so some of the elders complained, so the pastor took the carpet out so that they could clean up. Now, there's a solution, right? You can get rid of the hippies or you can get rid of the carpet. Let's be a place that's more inviting. Some of you are looking at me like you don't remember what hippies are. You've cleaned up nicely, by the way, but you know who you are. You're still out there. And you remember those days? Well, who are the hippies of today? Who are the people that we look down our nose at? They said it's that kindness that's going to win us over. Romans 2 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. That's what led you to repentance. Now, there might be a rare one of us that got led by fear or guilt or something like that, but most of us at some point in time had a revelation of a picture of Jesus on the cross, and it dawned on us that it was because of our sin that he was there. It dawned on us that we were the sinners, that we're not the self-righteous Pharisee. We're that dirty, rotten publican that just says, go away from me, Lord. I'm just a sinner. That every one of us is a sinner that's saved by the grace of the Lord. And friends, that kindness is what convinces us. It's what breaks my heart. You can come and preach hellfire and brimstone all you want, condemnation and judgment. You can't say anything worse to me than my own flesh says to me. You can't beat me up worse than I beat my own self up. But you come at me with kindness and grace, my heart breaks. It melts. It melts the hardest heart to realize how much Jesus loves you. Even though you've done some things that disappointed you, him, that he still loves you and he still comes after you. From Old Testament to New, it says it's his kindness that leads you to repentance. It's kindness. You can go out and try to beat someone in an argument. People come to me sometimes, Pastor Mike, do you have a couple verses? I've got this coworker that says this and that, and Christians say this. I said, yeah, I've got tons of verses. Man, I could be like machine gun preacher. Just, I could mow them down. You know me, I could give you 100 verses right now on any given topic. But I've just found one thing. I've never led one person to the Lord by beating them in an argument. I have never said, oh, finally they said, oh, that was a good argument. Where do I confess? Never, not once. People get their backs up. Okay, go out right now and try to find one of your friends or relatives that's going to vote for, that's already gotten up, made up in their mind who they're going to vote for, which is all of you, by the way. People say, why don't you preach politics more often? I said, because they don't want, raise your hand right now that if I was to tell you to vote for the opposite person right now, you'd change your mind. Not one? Great, so let's move on, pick a different topic, right? That's what I've discovered. You don't need me to tell you who to vote for. You've got brains. You have opinions. And if I did tell you who to vote for and it wasn't your person, wouldn't you just get mad about it? Wouldn't you? I know I would. I got my own opinions. If I went to a church and the preacher started preaching opinions, even if they were my own opinions, I'd get offended. I said, who does he think? Doesn't think I have a brain? Well, now, that's just about the president. Now come and try to tell somebody that they're wrong about their religion or that they're wrong about their opinion about who God is or what God's like or whatever. Try to first win them over by beating them and showing them that they're wrong and you're right. All they're going to do is get mad. But you talk about God's love, and you talk about his kindness, and you talk about his grace and forgiveness. Share your testimony. Share your testimony about your own problems and how Jesus' grace made a difference in you and how you used to be like this, but by God's grace, you're going a different path now. And I used to be lost, and now I'm found. And you start talking about the grace of the Lord and watch the ice melt. Anybody with me so far, say amen. It's his everlasting kindness I'm talking about. It never wears out. It never gets old. It will never be out of style. It will never be old-fashioned. In every generation, it's going to work because it's part of who he is. He is the God that's always faithful, and he's the God that's always kind. And the last thing he talks about, the Bible talks about, is his everlasting love. His everlasting love. Here's the prophet Jeremiah once again. Jeremiah had the unfortunate task of preaching before, during, and after the exile. He preached before it and said, you need to repent and follow after the Lord or bad things are going to happen. And then during it, he says, now that bad things are happening, and he preached to them. And he preached about God's unfailingness. That's another way to say olam, by the way. Everlasting, perpetual, that he is the God that is never-ending, that he's continual. He's the always God, and he's the everlasting God. And his is love that keeps us when we don't know the beginning from the end. So Jeremiah said, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, would you say it with me? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with my unfailing kindness. I love it. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's what it is. Powerful, powerful words. They seem so small and so passive. Words like kindness. It's not something you're going to hear in many political campaigns. Kindness. You know, George Bush Sr. tried to present himself as the kinder, gentler president. Look how good that did for him. Right? Nobody wants the kindness and gentleness these days. But I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God is opposite. It's kindness and gentleness that changes the world. It changes the world. It has an effect like nothing ever. And friends, if we could just get that perspective of the Lord, have the eyes of El Olam, the eternal God, the everlasting God, the God that sees things from a different perspective, that sees our life from a different perspective, that doesn't look at the situation we're in right now or the problem that we're tied up in, but he sees the beginning from the end and he sees what's really important. That's the perspective that we need. I want to show you a clip from a little movie. I was thinking about time travel and God being the God that's outside of time. And a couple of years ago, I saw a movie called The Adam Project. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's a time travel. It's science fiction. And I won't tell you the whole plot, but this boy who's grown up to be a man now travels back in time to the time that he was a young teenager, and actually meets his former self, and they have a lot of funny interactions. It's kind of a comedy science fiction, and then in the midst of it all, because his father had died when he was young, and it affected him. There, I said I was going to tell you the whole plot. Spoiler alert, but it's been out for a while, and he goes to a local pub and he actually runs into his mother. And so this is Adam running into his mother while she is struggling with how to raise young Adam. Now picture that, right? Face to face with what a jerk he was to his mom when he was a young kid, and has this little interaction with her. Just watch this for a moment and I'll talk about it.
Your boy's still having a hard time.
Oh, he hates me. It's not his fault. He's just dealing. It's fine. We'll be fine. It's good. Good, good, good. I wish I knew what I was doing wrong.
You're not doing anything wrong. Sorry.
Sorry,
I was eavesdropping.
Yeah.
Sorry. You're right, though. Teenage boys are horrible. It's like living with a urinal cake that yells at you. Mother said you're the ones who take the hit.
Mm. Yeah.
But I'll tell you something. Boys always come back for their mamas.
That's nice. It sounds like you're speaking from experience.
I am.
You have a good mom.
I do.
Mom.
I have the best mom.
I hope you're right. I'm still researching boarding schools in Fallujah, so...
Good.
No, I don't mean that. He's such a sweet kid. I'm crazy about him. We lost his dad in a car accident year before last.
Yeah. That's tough.
Yeah, I have no idea.
Well, I have some idea.
Oh, sorry.
Sorry. Jinx.
Thank you.
Thank you. Aren't you grieving too?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I am. Of course I am.
So tell him. You should tell him.
I don't think he needs it.
Yeah, you think you're being strong for him? And the problem with acting like you have it all together is he believes it. Maybe he needs to know that you don't. It's okay if you don't.
My husband had a jacket just like that.
Well, this is classic.
Yeah.
It's really nice chatting with you. I'll see you later. Oh, hey, he doesn't hate you. He loves you. More than he knows.
Well, that, don't you wish you had somebody in your life that had a perspective beyond... that knew the beginning and the end, that could go 30 years into the future and tell you the things that are really going to be a problem then and the things that really aren't, to tell you how the problems are going to end up. I wish I could. I don't have a time machine like that. But I do know one thing. I've got a God on my side that knows my beginning and knows my end. He's got it all in his hands. I can seek his counsel. And I got to tell you, on a daily basis, he'll tell me things like, Mike, get over it. Mike, let it go. It's not that big a deal. Do not stop fussing about that. That's a lot of the words God gives me, by the way. It's usually just kind of correction about me focusing or fixating on things that really do not matter in light of eternity. They're really not going to amount to a hill of beans. So why am I so focused on it? When you've got a relationship with El Olam, it really kind of gives you the ability to have a bigger picture on things. To say, Lord, help me focus on the things that are going to matter. The things that are really going to matter. And not to focus so much on the things that won't. Because as long as his love endures, we will never be alone. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this. And let's read this last scripture together, will you? It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's love. As long as we've got his love in our life, we know that it's forever. It's a forever love. It's not just an occasional love. It's an everyday love. And it's a love that'll last forever. Molly and I coming up 2 weeks. That's not Molly, by the way. 2 weeks from now, on October 1st, we have our 30th anniversary. You believe that? We've been married 30 years. We've been at the church for 30 and a half. I'll never forget the first year we were here. We said it was our anniversary. And they said, oh, how many years? They said, one. We don't been here like 6 months after we got married. But 30 years. I love it. I told her when we got married, I said, listen, if you ever want to get rid of me, it's not that hard. You just say the word, but it's going to take a bullet in my head. Because other than that, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere, no matter what. That was my promise I made. And I said, we're going to get through it. Whatever's going to happen to us, we're going to get through it as long as we stick to it together. I was at a new pastor's conference, training conference, and we were two of the old wise panel. Not that we're that wise, but at least we're old, starting to become at least junior elders. And one of the questions that the young pastors asked is, if you had to do it all over again, would you do it? And I thought about it for a second and said, yeah, I'd do it all over again, but only with her. Not her, by the way, Molly. Molly was sitting to my left when I said it. I'd only do it with her. I'd do it all over again if I could do it with her. I just decided years ago to just be a barnacle. I was going to say, oh, I'll tell you this. I have this little thing. I call it, there's different kinds of hugs, you know. I have one that I sneak up behind her in the kitchen. I call it Barnacle Bill. I wish we could demonstrate it with her, right? Who wants to see it? No. I just come up behind her and I just glom onto her like this and suck onto her neck and I just say, Barnacle Bill. And it's kind of cute for the first couple of seconds and she kind of giggles, and then after a couple minutes it gets irritating. It doesn't matter what. And I just do it just to remind her. I said, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, I'm never going away. I'm here for the long haul. I don't know about you, but I decided years ago to barnacle bill it on Jesus. Is that whatever else I get wrong in my life, one thing that's never going to go away is I'm going to stick with him. Because he is El Olam. He's the everlasting God. He never, ever goes away, never leaves us, never forsakes us. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we just give you today. We give you this brand new beautiful day. Beautiful day in the 80s in Oregon and here in St. Helens. Lord, I thank you for the rest of our day. I thank you for the rest of the week. And I just pray, Lord God, for any one of us that's just struggling right now with the temporary nature of life and the things that pass away and the seasons that go away, Lord, that we remember that there is an everlasting God that always is with us, never leaves us or forsakes us. It's the same. We just give you the praise. Lord, thank you for being the firm foundation under our feet. Thank you for being that steadiness in our life when the waves come and go. Thank you, Lord, for being that sturdiness. And we just give you all the praise today. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just want to invite the everlasting God into your heart, maybe there have been seasons that you doubted or that you've come and gone in a relationship, but you're saying, Lord, I just want to come and stay. I want to plant my feet deep this time. I want to commit my life to you and never let you go again. If there's anybody in the room like that today, we're all going to pray together. But would you just look up at me for a moment if you want to say that to the Lord? Amen, sisters, amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. We just thank you, Father. Ah, praise God. Friends, if you're here today and you can, just stand to your feet with me for a moment and grab a hand, would you? Let's just pray and thank the Lord. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Take away all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today, forever and ever, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day today. Thank you for coming.